You could take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, we've been in a series of messages through the book of Colossians, and we find ourselves this morning at chapter 1, verse 21. And the scripture text was verses 21 through 29. I'm not certain we'll get through all that this morning, but I would like to focus on the first three verses for sure. That is verses 21, 22, and 23. As Paul gives us a summary of Christian redemption, a summary of Christian redemption. You remember last time we were together, the last two times we were together, the Apostle Paul outlined for us that Christ is the Lord of creation, and then secondly, that Christ is the Lord of redemption. And he demonstrated from the scriptures of the Old Testament that Christ is indeed Lord of all of that. So we come to verses 21 through 23, and Paul is going to give us a summary of redemption. That is, a personalized summary of what happens whenever a man or a woman come into the kingdom of God. So let's ask the Lord to bless our time of study for these moments together now. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we desire to see Jesus and Him only. And I pray, Lord, that you would manifest your presence by your Holy Spirit through your living word, that you would instruct every one of us, that you would save those who are lost, and that you would sanctify those who already know you. And that, Lord, you alone would get all the glory as your word goes forth and never returns void. Bless us now as we study together. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'll notice verses 21 through 23, this is an amazing picture of our redemption, of your redemption, of my redemption, if you call on the name of Christ Jesus, if you name the name of the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And I want you to notice what Paul is going to do. This is kind of a panoramic shot. He's going to give us our redemption from a past perspective, a present perspective, and a future perspective. A past, a present, and a future perspective of all that redemption in Christ Jesus, all that Christianity means for us. So first of all, you'll notice in verse 21, Paul gives us what we were in the past. We were alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. This is a picture of all human beings before they come to faith in Jesus Christ, alienated from God, hostile in mind, and we might even add there from other places in Scripture, an inability in their minds to understand, and also engaged in evil deeds. Now, as I mentioned, that's for everybody. Often we can read things like this and we can think of someone else. We can think of someone else, perhaps, who had a testimony or has a testimony like that. A lot of times, especially if we grow up in Christ's church, we don't know of a time where we were living a life that seemed to be alienated from God, that seemed to be engaged in evil deeds. But you see, what the Bible teaches is that whether or not we do those deeds in time and space, God looks on the heart of every human being. And when God looks upon the heart, your heart or my heart, he sees the motives. He sees the inward realities. He sees our thoughts and our intentions. And the Bible makes it clear in Romans 3 that as the Lord looks, he sees darkness. He sees poison. He sees lostness. That's why the chapter in Romans ends with verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. This is a picture of every believer's past. Far from God, alienated, blind, and not able to understand, and also enslaved to sin. The Bible says that the plowing of the wicked is sin. You see, from God's perspective, we know right and wrong from the scriptures. But what the Lord does, he looks at the heart. And he wants us to see how far short we really fall. That every one of us falls in this category. This is the believer's past. So it doesn't really matter what you've done in time and space. What matters is what God sees. And every one of us is in the same boat, alienated from God, hostile in our minds, engaged in evil deeds. Now notice in verse 22a, Paul goes on to our present. This is our past. This is what Christ has come to save. And he goes on in verse 22a, Paul says that he has reconciled us in his fleshly body through death. Every word there is pregnant with meaning. Reconciled us. What does that mean? Well, we looked at that last week for a little bit. Reconciled means to balance things out. The Bible makes it clear that we have sinned against God. We're born with a sin nature, and therefore we're not balanced. We're not reconciled to God. There's enmity, there's war between a holy God and me as a sinner. And so someone has to do something for me that I cannot do for myself to reconcile, to bring me back into a relationship with this holy God. And that's why God Almighty sent and came to earth in his Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man. And that's why Paul says here, he has reconciled us, how? In the fleshly body of Christ, through his death. Now, why did he say fleshly body? That almost sounds redundant, doesn't it? Well, Paul is emphasizing the fact that Jesus had a real body. So he's saying it double, a fleshly body. Why is that? Well, in that particular day, the Gnostics thought all matter was evil. And they did not believe that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, could be the actual God-man, because in their minds, God would never occupy a human body. That would just be awful. And so for them, Jesus couldn't possibly be the single Son of God because he occupied a body. And Paul is saying here, yes, he did. He had a real fleshly body. And not only that, but he, through death, reconciled us to himself. Why does Paul emphasize that? Because Christ on the cross made an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And once again, a Gnostic would say God never would die. It just goes to show you, ladies and gentlemen, how limited and finite our understanding is. You know, mankind is so arrogant that we believe we have to figure everything out before we believe. And we're never going to do that. No, the Bible says somehow, some way, according to an infinite God who can do any kind of miracle he wants to do, he invaded time and space in the God-man, Jesus Christ. And the reason that he died was because God Almighty is holy. And there was a need for atonement to be made for sin. You could see that not only in the whole of the Old Testament, but in other pagan religions in antiquity. Sin has a cost. Sin has a price. And so in the Old Testament, you'll see animals being sacrificed over and over again. Blood of bulls and goats and heifers. Why? Because atonement had to be made. You can read all about it in Leviticus. Well, Jesus Christ came as the perfect God-man. He was fully human being. That is, he could identify with every temptation that you and I face, but he never sinned. Never, not once in thought, word, or deed. And we put him on a cross. You see, Christ was so perfect, he made us uncomfortable. He made us uncomfortable. And he made everybody uncomfortable in that day. He knew your thoughts. He knew what was going on in your mind. And he was so perfect that he pointed out all the imperfections by not even saying anything, just being present. And so the people of that day did just as we would have done. They put him on a cross. But the amazing thing is all of it was in God the Father's economy. Because as human beings put Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago, the Bible makes it plain that the Father had it planned from the foundation of the world. That Christ would be the suffering servant. That he would come, he would be put to death on the cross from a human perspective, but from a divine perspective, his blood would pay the penalty for all the sin of all time of every single child of God. His blood would be sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven so that your sins and my sins would be atoned for. But you can go through life just like the Gnostics did and say, that doesn't make any sense to me. You know, the Jews said that in their time. This doesn't make any sense. We're looking for a Messiah. We're looking for somebody to lead us militarily and politically. How can Jesus of Nazareth be that? I mean, he came into Jerusalem riding on the colt of a donkey. And we thought he would triumph. But instead he was put on a cross and he was put to death. In God's economy, that was the greatest event in human history. Because when Christ died on the cross, all of our sins were atoned for. And the Bible makes it clear when we embrace him by faith, two things happen. Number one, we are forgiven. We are forgiven of all of our sins. They're taken away. And secondly, we get the righteousness that God demands and that we lack and only Christ can provide. So we lose our sin and forgiveness, and we get the perfect righteousness of Christ credited to our account. And we stand before God right now, faultless, faultless. We stand before God in the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And what a marvelous thing that is. When I look at Jesus Christ and I realize the simple gospel that if I trust him by faith, if I embrace him by faith, that my sins will be forgiven, and that I am made perfectly righteous because of his righteousness, which is credited to my account. What a marvelous thing. The Lord sees us that way. Well, Paul speaks about the past, and he speaks about our present, that we stand reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, through his fleshly body, through death on the cross. Now look at verse 22b. Paul doesn't stop with the past and the present, but he speaks of the future. In order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. As forgiven and redeemed and reconciled sinners, we all, believers, stand before Almighty God sinless and faultless. And that is a present and a future reality. Do you realize you stand that way before God right now? Every time you go to pray, every time you go to bow the knee and worship him or engage in Bible study, he's waiting to meet with you. And he sees you through the lens of his own son, Jesus Christ. So often we lose sight of that. Paul says here that we stand, look at these things, holy. We've been set aside, blameless. We are not guilty anymore. In fact, he goes so far to say beyond reproach. What that means is not only is all of your sin forgiven, but the deepest, darkest areas of your life. If there's anything back there in the past that lingers in your mind and you say, I could never, ever, ever, ever be forgiven of this. Paul says, you're holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. No one could ever bring an accusation against you. Why? Because you stand faultless and sinless before this holy God if you are in Jesus Christ. And you have received the free gift of eternal life. And you've trusted Him as your Lord and Savior. You have a whole new life that begins. You see, the past is bad. The present is we have been reconciled. If we have taken hold of the gospel, if we've trusted in Jesus Christ and God's grace by faith, but also there's a glorious future. And that's why the believer doesn't have to be afraid of death. You know, I watched this program on occasion called Air Disasters. Now, I wouldn't recommend this if you're going to take a flight anytime soon. You know, I watched that, and they have all these shows or all these stories of all these people that have died in these horrible aircraft crashes over the years. And I can only imagine what takes place when one of those massive airliners is going down. And people are all of a sudden faced with their mortality. And what they do. I would imagine some curse, probably few, most of them say, "Oh, God." They cry out. See, the Christian has peace. We don't have to live that way. Because we know that we're already with the Lord. As Paul will teach in another place, we're already dead to self and alive in Christ. We have the mind of Christ, and it's as if we have one foot here in this world, but we also have a citizenship in heaven. And so as we daily seek to put to death the deeds of the flesh, we also look forward and long to be clothed in righteousness forever and be done with this sinful body that we still have to deal with day in and day out. Paul says you'll be presented this way. There's no fear. And then finally and quickly, notice the perseverance. We have the past, the present, and the future. And Paul in verse 23 makes a comment about perseverance. You know, the doctrine of perseverance simply says that all true, all authentic believers will persevere to the end. It doesn't mean they'll never sin. Quite the contrary. It means that believers will sin, but when they do sin, they get back up and they get in the race. They don't stop. Why? Because Christ has already made us holy and blameless in His sight. But if somebody falls away and they stop following, it's a demonstration that their faith may not have been genuine to begin with. Very important, perseverance of the saints. Look at verse 23. If indeed, you notice the qualification, you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. Biblical perseverance does not teach that the believer maintains his or her salvation in their own strength or willpower. That's not what it means. No, believers persevere because of God's saving grace. And He saved us by grace, and He sustains us by grace. That's what takes out all the pride in the Christian life. I didn't do anything to bring myself into the kingdom. God did it all. And I don't do anything to keep myself in the kingdom. God did it all. It's by grace from first to last. And if that grace is really operative in my heart, then I will be persevering one day at a time. I'll stay in the race. And when a brother or sister falls, I won't measure myself by them and look at them and laugh at them or criticize them. I'll say, get back in the race. Get back in the race. It's not over yet. Are you going to fall? Yeah. But you get back in the race by God's grace. That's why Paul said in Philippians 1:6, I'm sure of this. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ. And that's why the writer of Hebrews speaks of Jesus as the author and the perfecter, the finisher of your faith. He will not let His elect go. But that begs the question, ladies and gentlemen, because there are many other scriptures like 2 Corinthians 13 where Paul says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. The fact that God perseveres by grace, just as He saves us by grace, makes it incumbent upon us to examine ourselves. Am I truly in the kingdom of God? Have I trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior? Or am I unwilling to hand my life over to Him in submission, to trust Him in obedience? That demands faith. Whenever you do that, the Lord who saved you by His grace will sustain you by His grace. And every one of us has a responsibility to encourage each other to stay in the race, to forgive each other just as Christ has forgiven us, and to pray for one another so that when we get down and when we appear to be out of the race, we as Christians surround that person or those persons and help them back up so that we could continue the race together. Are you reconciled to God? Have you experienced the redemption that He alone offers by His grace in the gospel? I pray you have. And if you haven't, the Bible says, "For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." It's just that simple. You trust in Christ. Ask Him to come into your life and see what He does. Watch His activity. See how He changes you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this day. Lord, we praise You for Your word. Your word is powerful. It always goes forth and accomplishes so many objectives. Lord, I pray in the quietness of this moment that You would invade hearts. And Lord, if there's one or more here that do not know You, that You would open their heart, open their eyes to their need for a Savior, and that, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, You would enter them and gloriously save them by Your grace. And Father, for the rest of us, help us to persevere by Your grace, to stay in the race, knowing all the time that You are the author and the finisher of the faith that You engendered in us. Bless us to that end, Lord, all of us, as You lead us to the various things and commitments we ought to do on behalf of knowing You and loving You and following You. We ask all these things with the forgiveness of our sins in the strong and powerful name of Christ our Savior. Amen.